when it's been put together with you earlier on, friends, and share fellowship together. It's a great privilege to come and share how the Lord converted me by his sovereign grace, because of course conversion is all of grace and faith is a gift of God. I met your pastor for the first time 2 years ago at the Banner of Truth conference, and it was such an encouragement to me personally to meet a fellow brother in the Lord and a brother pastor who was pastoring a church in the south. When I was converted, I had no idea that there was any true believers in the south at all, so it's been a joy to find my own brother's church and Mark's church to fellowship with. But I'm just turning to Ephesians 2, verse 8-10, perhaps the most suitable portion of scripture for a converted Roman Catholic to read from, and dare I say, try and expound. We read from verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now, of course, we are very familiar with the context. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Timothy, at this stage, would perhaps have been the pastor. But I want us just to draw our attention to chapter 2, and it begins with what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were sons of disobedience, verse 2. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. We were sinners by nature and by practice. We were dead. Nobody, I know, except the Lord Jesus Christ, has raised a corpse from the dead. Lazarus, of course. And we spiritually are dead in our sins. And that really is the description not just of religious people, not just of atheists, but of everyone who has ever been born of woman. Mm-hmm. The only one being, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not dead in trespass and sins. We also walked according to the course of the prince of this world, the devil. We walked and we were sons of disobedience. Mm-hmm. And we lived lives that were filled with lust and fulfilling the desires of our sinful natures. Mm-hmm. We were by nature children of wrath. God's wrath abided upon us, because those, as John tells us in chapter 3, tells us that those who are not in Christ are already, the wrath of God abides upon them. That God, as the psalmist says, is angry with the wicked every day. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that this message is a message to all and describes all. This is not just for rich people. It's not just for poor people. It's for everyone. It's not just for elderly people. It's for the young people. It'd be good to have the children to listen to this as well, maybe later. And the verse that I want us to look at is verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." But God. I believe it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones who preached on this very phrase. But God. We were lost in our transgressions and sins. We were helpless and hopeless and Christless and on our way to a lost eternity. And God intervened.
Amen.
God, who is rich in mercy. Not just a little mercy. God doesn't just drip out his mercy, his grace. We'll look at what mercy is not being treated as we deserve. We deserve total condemnation for our sins. We deserve to be cut off from God. We deserve to be cast into eternal hell.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God, who is rich in mercy and his great love, his superabounding love, his overflowing love with which he loved us. Mm-hmm. Paul picks this up from Ephesians 1. He says that, "But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that we might become those who," excuse me, "would be blameless before him in love." Verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." It's because of the mercy and the love and the grace of God that I'm here tonight to share my testimony of how God converted me. And I will emphasize that as we go through. It's God who did the work.
Mm.
I didn't. I was a religious Roman Catholic Pharisee of the Pharisees. I wasn't a Jew of the Jews, but I trained at two seminaries. I've been to two. Most people haven't managed to get to one, but myself, I was at two. And I grew up in a very strong Roman Catholic family. I learned my Roman Catholic religion by heart. I sat on my mother's knee and learned the prayers to the saints and to Mary and all the various religious ceremonies that go along with being a Roman Catholic. I spent most of my childhood considering religious things. I was one who was one of those precocious young Catholics who was always conscious of not only my sin, but of the seriousness of my sin, and that I deserved to go to hell. Maybe not the most likely thing for young boys to be thinking of in the 1980s. But I spent my time talking to older people, talking to my religious relations and family, and trying to find out how a sinner like me could be made right with God.
Hmm.
About 11 years of age, I was talking to my local parish priest, and I was an altar server at the time, and I was speaking to him about joining the priesthood, because I thought that was the best way. If I was to ever get close enough to God to be right with God, then I should join the priesthood, because after all, he's the next best thing to Jesus himself, isn't he? The priest holds up the wafer, he holds up the blood. The wafer, of course, is the body in the Catholic religion. The cup is full of the blood of Christ after the consecration. So therefore I was, and also my religious relations were very highly regarded in our own family circle. But 11 years of age is very young to enter the Roman Catholic priesthood. And the priest wasn't slow in telling me that. He says, "You're a bit young." And I said, "Well, what age should I be?" And he said, "Well, you have to be 18. And I said, "That's not fair, Father." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, in Nigeria, one of my relations told me that they have junior seminaries for young boys like me to go in and start training as a priest from 12. He said, "Oh no, we don't have anything like that in Ireland anymore." I said, "Oh, well." So he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, come back to me in 6 or 7 years' time, and if you still want to be a priest, I'll do my best for you." So I went away, I went to secondary school, I became involved in the various things that young teenagers get involved in, sport and going to discos and things like that. But the burden of my sin and the sins of my own heart just multiplied, and there was no answer to these things. I spoke again to my religious relations, and they told me, "Well, be a better Catholic, go to Mass more often." As an altar server, I would have been at Mass every day, so I began to go to Mass sometimes in the mornings before school. But I began to realize that there was a really deep problem in my own soul. Not even going to confession, not even speaking to the priest and trying to get spiritual counseling at the secondary school I was at helped. About 18, this burden of my sin became so intense that I went back to the priest and I asked, could I now join the priesthood? And he said, "Well, you have to try at various places and see what's best for you." So I eventually ended up joining the Societies of Missions to Africa. I'm sure you've all seen the boxes. Those boxes are worth their weight in gold to this missionary society, because in many ways that's what paid for our education for 2 years. I studied at Maynooth, in St. Patrick's College. I was one of the missionaries. And there was a couple of others from missionary organizations, but most of them were from the diocesan priesthood. I thought I'd be going in there to learn more about Christ, to study the Bible, because I had begun to read the Bible as well. My mother had given me a Bible for my birthday, my 18th birthday. And I was very much shocked by what we studied. We ended up doing 2 years of philosophy. Philosophy of religion, history of philosophy, history of psychology, philosophy, logic, epistemology, all these fancy words. And I asked the priest one day, one of my superiors, "Why am I doing philosophy? I came in here to study about Jesus and the church and religion." He said, "Oh, you have to know your philosophy before you can do theology." I never realized that. So then one of our lecturers was saying to us, lads, I want you to question everything. Every supposition you've ever had, every presupposition you've ever had, I want you to question it. However, he didn't say that we shouldn't question our religion. And I began to ask some serious questions, particularly about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you don't do things like that in a minute. I spoke to my superiors and to my fellow students, and I asked very simple questions. I asked things like, how can I be right with an all-holy God? I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need to be forgiven. And the usual answer was, go to Mass, go to confession. I've done that. They don't work. Well, you need to do some pilgrimages. You need to pray to Mother Mary more often. After all, she is the mother of Jesus. I said, oh, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say that. She says that Mary was the mother of Jesus, but it doesn't say she was the mother of God. And then I asked, where's the Hail Mary in the Bible? I said, well, it's in Luke chapter 2, isn't it? Or Matthew chapter 1. And they went to these passages and they looked for the last part of the Hail Mary. And they kind of came back to me and said, well, the first bit's there. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy words. But where's the other bit? Where's the bit that Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Where do you find that? It isn't there. There's nothing about it. And over time, I began to question purgatory. I began to question the whole doctrine of the Mass. I began to question whether it was actually the body and blood of Jesus, or whether it was just bread and wine. And in the end, the society decided that I probably wasn't suitable to be a priest after all. But I'll never forget what my superior said to me. Hey, this is our rector, this is the man in charge of the house. He said, you've changed. Since you came in here, you've changed a lot. And I've seen the difference. Oh, I asked him a lot of questions as well. And he says, what are you going to do now? I says, well, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go and just go back into the world. He said, yes, but Geraud, we've seen a difference and we believe that the Holy Spirit has something for you. And I wish you every blessing in the future. And this man, I wrote to him after I was converted. No answer. No, I never got a reply explaining how I'd been converted, how I'd come to Christ, how the Lord had walked in my heart. Nothing came back. But he saw something on that day, and maybe over a period of time, that the Lord had his hand upon me. I didn't see it, because I left the seminary in 1995 thinking to myself, God's finished with me now. I can never go back. I can never go back to religion. I've just given it all up. There's no hope for me. Where will I go? However, I was very religious still, and I still went to Mass every morning before work. I worked in the various places and I ended up in a care home looking after people with disabilities. And then I looked into the opportunity of doing nursing. So I did a pre-nursing course in Dunleary. So I'm not too far away from where I used to live. And the lady who was in charge of the course happened also to be my landlady, which perhaps the first clear indication that the Lord was at work, because she suggested I go to England. So that's what I did. In 1997, I flew out from Dublin Airport to London, having never been in London before, and I joined up with an agency, a nursing agency, and I began to prepare to do a nursing course in London. On the first night I was in London, working, I was there a couple of nights, but the first night I got some work. I was on a ward in a psychiatric unit. I was one of the staff, not the patients. And I was talking to this man about religion in general, because I'd gone to the Catholic Church in London, and I was a bit disillusioned with what was happening. And I said to him, what do you believe? And lo and behold, it turned out that he was a Christian, a true Christian, a real, genuine believer. Believe from a brethren background, but he explained to me in simple terms what it meant to be right with God, what it meant to be forgiven of sin, what it meant to be like the Samaritan woman, to be able to know that our sins were forgiven and to go and tell others that the Lord Jesus can save sinners. And over that night, the Lord opened my eyes in ways I'd never had them open before in all the years I'd done study, even reading of the Bible. And he gave me a little tract. And I read it, and I read it, and I reread it, and I learned it off. And it basically traced from Genesis to Revelation how God saves a sinner. From A to Z, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Even before Adam and Eve were created, sinners who are chosen by Christ, us here who are believers tonight, were chosen by God. And those kind of realities never had made any sense before. Then I began to become quite convicted of my sin, not just what I did outwardly, but what I was inwardly. Because out of the heart the mouth speaks, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, the Saviour says. And I wrestled with the whole idea of how can I now be forgiven? So we begin to use the language of the Bible.
Mm.
After reading the Bible and after thinking about the Bible, the scriptures became real. The Holy Spirit began to show me areas of my life that I never thought were sinful. Even showed me that religion was wrong. I mean, what else had I got? And at the same time, the devil was very active at trying to lead me off into a very worldly way of life. I'm glad two young people are here. The devil tries to lead. He speaks in a voice sometimes that's very seductive. He tries to lead us away from the true path of righteousness and into the world. And he tried to do that with me, but there was a couple of fellows on the course who shared with me the gospel. Again, the Lord intervening. And the nursing course had just begun. And I found myself confronted for the first time with evangelical believers. And as I was pondering this, I began to go to the church. I began to read the Bible with fresh understanding, fresh illumination. I began to pray simple prayers like, Lord, guide me. Lord, lead me. Lord, show me. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, it doesn't matter how much knowledge I've been given, how much information that's been given to me, I'm still ignorant of the simple truth. How can I be saved? How can I be cleansed of my sin? How can I be right with you? And then in February 1998, I'm erasing a lot of stuff here, but in February 1998, I heard a sermon on the radio on the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And there the man preached about the Lord Jesus being the Good Samaritan. And that the Lord Jesus doesn't expect us to make ourselves good enough for him. He comes and he takes us as we are and he forgives us and he cleanses us and he plants new life in us and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the man summed up his sermon, I've never forgotten it. He said, and if you're like that Good Samaritan this morning, bruised and battered and broken by life of sin, then what should you do? You can't do anything. Turn to Christ and believe on him and trust in him and he'll save you. And after that sermon, I kneeled down and I said a very simple prayer. And I repented of my sin as I'd never done before. And the Lord in his grace took away that burden of sin I'd carried for 23 years. Taken it all away. Took away the guilt that I've been carrying around. And he forgave me and cleansed me. And there was a new joy in my heart. I knew the Lord. I knew him as my own Saviour. I knew him like the Samaritan woman who says, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. I knew him like the Apostle Paul who could say that he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. I knew the reality of the text that I just read. It's by grace you are saved. I hadn't gone to Mass. I hadn't just said a prayer. I hadn't just gone forward at a meeting. I'd repented of my sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus. And I knew that I was right with him because he had died for me on Calvary. Now, for an ex-Roman Catholic seminarian to admit that, it took a lot of humility and an awful lot of grace. But in the goodness of God, he has been with me since that morning. I can honestly say that though men have betrayed me, and though I've been in difficult places, in times of pain and agony, maybe I'll share that another time, times when I couldn't even move from one end of the room to the next because of pain, the Lord never forsook me. Just like Paul wrote to the church at his last epistle and as a minister of the gospel on earth, he wrote to the second Timothy and he says, they all forsook me, but the Lord was with me. I also joined the church not long after and was baptized as a believer in September 1998. I began studying the Bible with earnest. I'd never ever had the Bible open to me. The pastor in the church preached from the Bible. One of the men in the church took me aside and he went through the whole scriptures and the doctrines, the glorious doctrines of grace. Not only to know them, but to live them. To understand that God is in control of everything. That he's in control of those who are saved and those who are kept and those who are cleansed, those who are encouraged and strengthened all through the Word and by His Spirit. And I also then began to possibly inquire about studying for the ministry. This is where the second seminary called London Theological Seminary came on the horizon. I was already accepted to do a part-time course in London. It was very different emphasis to what LTS would have given. But one of the girls in the church happened also to be a member of a church in the East Midlands, and we got quite friendly in the church, and she had gone back home. We'd done Romans together in the church, and she'd gone back home, and I saw she was quite serious with the things of God. So I said, well, I'm not going to let this friendship just die because she's gone 400 miles away. I'll keep in touch. And lo and behold, Elizabeth, who's now my wife. But at that time, there was no ideas of that nature. We talked, we discussed, we chatted. I spoke to her about the doctrines of grace, and she thought that was some kind of strange sect that she'd never heard of. And then I said I was a Calvinist, and she thought, that's a bit historical. I don't know what that has to do with. But we found that in her church, they were teaching the same things, they just never used those names. And she and I would share long into night about the things of God. We discussed the scriptures. We discussed our futures. And again, we weren't talking about, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, or courting or anything. She was thinking of missionary enterprise. I was thinking of maybe serving the Lord as a missionary back in Ireland, because there's no churches here, of course. But there you go. I had no idea that these churches existed. And I said to her, I said, well, would you like to come down and visit? Just for old time's sake. And she did. And we had a day together, and we went to church, and then we started phoning more regularly and writing long letters and long phone calls. And we began to realize that maybe there was more than friendship there. Mind you, her parents realized it far quicker than we did. Very slow on the uptake. And in Aberystwyth, 2001, it's a conference in England. Sorry, in Wales, but we were planning to go, and we started courting. And at the same time, the Lord was at work in the church. I'd given my testimony a few times. It was a lot shorter than this. And I'd shared how the Lord had laid on my heart to share the gospel, to preach the Christ of the cross. And having been a former Roman Catholic, they could hardly believe their ears. And they were very encouraged by it. And it happened that the pastor happened to be on the board of London Theological Seminary. So he said to the principal, why don't you see this young man and see what you think? So I did. I went down to see Mr. Everson, and he said, oh, well, you know, we're full for the year. We won't be able to take. And I said, well, that's all right, Mr. Everson. I'm sure I can wait till next year. He says, yes, but you will come for interview. So I said, yes, of course I'll come for interview. I was expecting him to be interviewing me. But it was a panel of three, and they interviewed me, and they asked me about my testimony. They asked me about my studies as a Roman Catholic priest. They asked me about my convictions. They asked me about my understanding of the doctrines of grace. They asked me what books I had read. Then they gave me a book list that was four fool's cap sides of very small writing of all the books that I should read before I started studying. That was to frighten me, by the way. And surely it did. And I said to Mr. Reed, well, if I was given a couple of years, I might be able to get through most of these books. He said, well, you know, that's what we expect. So I went back and I got this little letter from them, and it said, you are accepted for a place at London Theological Seminary starting in October 6th, 2001. I should have been there 3 weeks ago. I was expecting this to be next year. And I rang them up and I said, is there a mistake? I said, what do you mean? I said, well, you said that unlikely that I'd be able to join the show. Oh, no. We were quite happy with what you said. It so happened that somebody was able to provide financially for you through a fund, and we're expecting you to come in 3 weeks. I said, but I haven't read the books. He said, well, make sure you've started Calvin's Institute by the time you've come. And I studied there for 2 years. It was a great blessing. We did the languages. We did theology, Old Testament, New Testament. We did pastoral theology, very practical, as well as emphasis on preaching. And while I was studying there, I began to preach outside, and I happened to be called by Mr. Everson one day, our principal, and he said, I want you to go to Birmingham to preach. And I'd already preached a few times for him. He said, but I want you to prepare 2 good sermons, because this man's looking for some help. I said, oh, right, okay. But I'm a young man, Mr. Everson. You probably want an older man. No, I just want you to go and do that. So I dutifully did. I went to the church at Chelmsley Wood Reformed Baptist Church, having never heard of them, and them never hearing of me. And I arrived that morning, and the deacon met me at the door, and he says, oh, are you Mr. Marley? And I says, I am. Were you expecting someone else? And he says, no, we were expecting you to be a bit different. And I says, how? He said, well, we were expecting a black man. I said, well, will I do? And he said, well, you're Mr. Marley, you're what we're expecting. Yes, of course, do come in. And we had a service, and I was preaching an evangelistic sermon that morning from Bartimaeus, the blind man, and the need of conversion to Christ. And then in the evening I preached from Hebrews. The church was encouraged by that. Elizabeth came with me. We were courting at this stage, of course. And I went back, and we were engaged to be married. And we went back home, and I said, that was a lovely church. I was very encouraged. Solid worship, solid preaching, good ministry, well-founded. I hope they get a good man. And we left it at that. And they rang me 2 weeks later and said, can you come back? I said, well, they're not looking for a black man this time. They're looking for me. So I went back, and I had to ask the deacon why he was looking for a black man. He told me that Mr. Taylor, the pastor, had rung up LTS and asked for a preacher, which is fine. And the man who was administrating was said to him, well, we've got some good English preachers, but they're mostly booked every week. So Mr. Taylor said to him, well, can you send anyone? And the administrator said, yes, we have some very good Zambians who preach a very fine message. I'm sure one of them would come. So that explains why they were looking for a black man. And I went along and did a Bible study, and then they decided that I might come as an assistant, but they had to have a meeting. At the same time, we were also getting married. Elizabeth and I got married on September the 6th, 2003. And while we were on honeymoon, Mr. Taylor said, I won't keep you in suspense. You'll be away for 2 weeks. I'll let you know. We'll have a church meeting in September, and we'll let you know what the verdict is. So he rang me up on the Friday after the meeting. He couldn't contain himself. And he says, well, we've decided that we'll call you as our assistant. I said, great. He says, yes, and we want you to start immediately. I said, but we're on honeymoon. He said, well, that means a couple of weeks. I said, really? He says, yes, but we had arranged to have accommodation. He says, doesn't matter, we've all that arranged. There's a house in Birmingham that one of our members is quite happy to loan you for a few months to get settled. So you can see the Lord at work. It's great, gracious dealings with us. And we settled there. I then was existing for 9 months. I was hoping for 2 years, but the circumstances wouldn't allow it. And I was then called as their pastor. In the last 5 years, we have seen 4 conversions. Two young girls from church families. One of them was wanting to follow the world and was involved in the occult, a gothic lifestyle. She really had turned her back in the gospel. Don't know if you know any young girls or enter into that, who may be from Christian homes. And what challenged her was the love of Christ. She saw in our gothic religion, as I put it, darkness, hopelessness, and no Saviour. And she saw in the gospel Christ and his love and him giving himself in Calvary for sinners such as her. Her sister was also converted sometime later, and another lady who had been in the church, who had been a member, who seemed outwardly to be a Christian, but inwardly, she'd never been converted. She was challenged by the study, and we were doing a Jonah at the time. And then we've seen encouragements, people coming in from the doors. We've done door-to-door ministry since I've been there. People are coming in, they're sitting under the ministry. One man started coming in August 2004. It's almost like a seal on the of the Lord on the ministry. And he was converted 2 years ago. A man of 82, great encouragement to the church. We've had young families coming in, single parents, and they've been staying. We've had a man with a stroke who was Roman Catholic, who I met one day on the doors, and he's wearing this medal. And I kind of knew it was a miraculous medal, nothing, one of those things for a novena. And I said, "Oh, you're Catholic?" He said, "How do you know?" "By that medal there." I said, "Really? Do you know about these things?" I said, "Yeah, I was one of those." "Oh, come in for tea." We'd never been in the house in Chelmsford before in our lives. And this man just opened the door. Next week he was at the church. He's been so faithful ever since. He's now doing a study in John's Gospel with one of the men in the church. And we've had discipleship classes. We've had outreach into the community. We've had young people's work relaunched. And the Lord is blessing. We're not seeing great numbers coming in, but we're seeing great encouragement. And it's all in a testimony to the grace of God. He was not only sovereign in my conversion, but he's been pleased in his grace to use my humble ministry to bring maybe 6 to 10, maybe more people to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And it's all for his glory.
Amen.
Thank you.